Amen. Amen. Our choir will be back next Sunday. Monica's been helping us run point on that, and like us, they had a trip this week, and so they are enjoying some time away, but they'll be back next week. Choir practice Wednesday night, guys. Come and join us. Amen. If you have your Bible, I'm in Ephesians, the 6th chapter today. Very familiar passage. It's Ephesians 6, beginning in verse 10. We've been talking in this series about being empowered by God. Say empowered. And today we're talking about being empowered to overcome. The power to overcome all the enemies that we face today. And our text is Ephesians chapter 6. I want to read verses 10 to 20. Hear the word of the Lord today. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. He goes on, verse 14, and tells us how to stand. Stand, therefore, having your waist girded with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Amen. Then he continues, verse 18, the part we often skip. Praying always, say that with me, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints and for me, Paul says, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Father, one more time, lay your hand on me and on us. Your word is anointed. Now anoint the preaching of it in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. I want to talk to you today about how we are empowered to overcome. And the first part of the text is simply this, our power from God. Say that with me, our power from God. We have power from God, amen. Jesus said, he said, I give you authority or power over all the enemy, and nothing will by any means harm you. The Bible says in Acts 1 verse 8, you'll receive power when the Spirit comes upon you. We believe in the power of God, amen? And the reason we open an altar and pray is because we believe God's power is available whenever we reach out in faith to him, amen? So we have power from God. The verse we read, verse 10, finally, my brothers, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. That's a wonderful verse. It's one I think every Christian ought to commit to memory. Be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. In the second stanza of that great hymn of the church, A Mighty Fortress, Martin Luther writes these words. He said, did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. How many of you know that's true? If we had to face the adversary in our own power, we would be no match for him. Amen? How many of you know Satan is a formidable foe? I often see people in Pentecostal or charismatic circles that sometimes want to make light of the enemy. I saw someone wearing a shirt one day and it said, Satan is a nerd. And I thought about another quote that said, remember, when you're among dragons, that you are small and crunchy and taste good with ketchup. In other words, you should be more careful. The Bible says that not even the archangel Michael dared bring a railing accusation against Satan. That's how strong a foe he is. If Michael the archangel has respect for his adversary, you might ought to have some healthy respect for your adversary as well. Satan is a formidable foe. The Bible says he goes about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. That means that he often devours people. He often ruins their life, takes them under, destroys them. He is a thief and he comes to kill, steal, and destroy. And if you and I are not strong in the Lord's mighty power, we will become a victim of his strategy. The Bible's very clear on that. We are in a real war. He says in verse 11, for we wrestle. Say that with me. For we wrestle, not against flesh and blood, but we do wrestle, he says, against demonic forces that we face on a daily basis. I am thankful as a Christian. I do not have to face the enemy's power in my own strength or on my own authority. Finally, brothers, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Aren't you thankful today? We've got power from God that we can use in standing against the enemy. It is God's mighty power. We don't stand in our own strength. No wonder Zechariah said, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord, this mountain will be moved. It is God's power, not ours, that does the work. In this elsewhere, Paul says that the power of God lives in you by the Holy Spirit. And it's the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. Amen. God's power was demonstrated in the resurrection of Jesus. If the power of God could raise the 3-day dead body of Jesus back to life again, what can the power of God not do? We just sang it. Nothing compares to the Lord Almighty. Amen. No, nothing is hard for him. Nothing is difficult for him. We can trust in his great power. I want you to notice it is found in Christ. Say in Christ. It's not just be strong in his mighty power. Notice specifically it is be strong in the Lord. Do you see that? Underline that. In the Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ. We find God's power in Jesus. There are a lot of people who boast about spiritual power. There are lots of people selling and peddling spiritual power. There's people who talk about all sorts of religions. There's New Age. There's witchcraft. There's paganism. There's all these different things that purport to offer spiritual power. I want to tell you, the Bible urges, commands, and warns us to stay away from every other purveyor of spiritual power except this one. Be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. That's the only spiritual power any Christian has any business doing dealings with. Amen? Don't play with the other stuff. Not because it isn't real, but because it is. Did you hear me? Not because it isn't real, but because it is. But no power in this universe is neutral. It is either under the sway of the evil one or it is the power of God. How do you know the difference? Is it in the Lord? Is it in Jesus? Because anything you got a hold of that didn't come through Jesus, you need to let go of or make it let go of you. Amen? We are to be strong in the Lord. Say in the Lord. Our power is found in Christ. Peter warns us about this adversary, the devil, but those who are in Christ do not have to fear being overrun by him. 1 John 5:18 says, we know whoever is born of God does not continue in sin, but he who is born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one toucheth him not. Amen. I'm born again. I stand in Jesus. I have a security in Christ, and the wicked one cannot touch me. Amen. He runs to the end of his chain, and he may roar, but he cannot reach me. How many of you know that? He can roar at you, but he cannot reach you as long as you are safe in Christ. Amen. Stay in Christ. Abide in Jesus. That's the only safe place. Be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. This mighty power that keeps us safe from Satan is only found in the Lord. It is the unique possession of those who are born of God, 1 John 5:18 says. It overcomes all enemies, the world, the flesh, the devil. It overcomes devilish schemes. He says you'll be able to withstand the schemes or the wiles of the devil. How many of you know the devil has strategy? He plots and plans. He launches attacks against you and your family. He studies you. He knows your weaknesses. He looks for deficiencies. He will start generations earlier setting traps and ambushes in place to sidetrack your family, to get a stronghold and a curse going that will pass down from generation to generation. And we often see that happen. You and I are not ignorant of Satan's devices, the Bible says, but we are also not powerless to resist them. We can stand in God's mighty power and withstand the schemes of the devil. We can also withstand all the demonic spirits that come to attack us. We wrestle and we win over principalities, powers, rulers of the dark age, spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. All of these powers are above us, but they are below Christ. So what you need to do is get in Christ. Because if you're in Christ, you're seated with Him in heavenly places, then you have borrowed authority over the power of the evil one. Amen. Be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Our power from God. Say it with me. Our power from God. Number two, notice our protection from God. He says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. The whole armor of God. You and I have been given protective gear to wear in this fight against the enemy. A battle-ready soldier needs good armor. I want you to notice the parts, and I want you to remember the whole, because we're to wear all of it. Say the whole armor. The full armor of God. But notice the parts. When Paul wrote these words, he was chained to a Roman soldier. He was literally looking him up and down while he wrote this letter. He could see every piece of armor and how it worked and how it fit together. He's sitting there looking at this guy, this battle-hardened, trained warrior, and he's looking at him going, "That'll preach." You see, that's what preachers do, right, Caleb? We see sermon illustrations everywhere. He's looking at the soldier going, "That looks a lot like the Christian life to me." And he begins to pick the pieces apart. He said, "Start with that big leather belt that he's wearing around his waist. That big leather girdle that everything else fastens to and attaches to." He said, "We're going to call that the belt of truth." He said, "That's the first piece of the armor, the belt of truth, having your loins girt with truth." Now, what in the world does that mean spiritually? Peter says, gird up the loins of your mind. The strength of a soldier to stand is in his legs. Amen? If you can protect right here, your strength is in your core. And if you can protect that part of your body, you can get a good firm stand and nothing can knock you off your feet. Peter says, gird up the loins of your mind. You see, physically to stand, your legs need to be strong. Spiritually to stand, your mind needs to be strong. How many of you know this is the battlefield? This is the place where we engage the enemy. You know, you can make it through most anything out there. What takes us under is in here. Can anybody agree with that? It's not just the physical sickness. It's the whispering of the enemy who says, "This is a death sentence. You're never going to recover. You're not going to get through this." We can make it through the financial storm, but it's the whispering of the devil who says, "Oh, you're too far gone this time. You'll never be able to bounce back and pull out of this. It's all over for you. You're going to be destitute and penniless and homeless." We can pull through the problem in our family, except the devil whispers and says, "This isn't just a season. I've got a grip on your loved one, and I'm never going to let go of them, and there's nothing you can do about it." You see, the battle is right here. So in order to stand, my mind has to be spiritually strong. So I have to gird up the loins of my mind. Why? Because our thoughts tend to blow in the breeze every which way. The enemy will plant thoughts in your mind to try to distract you and hinder you. And you have to gird up. You have to defend. You have to block out some things. You have to take every thought captive, Paul says in Corinthians, and make it obey Christ. You have to set a guard in your mind. We have to have the belt of truth. At first glance, you would think the belt of truth is probably God's word, the Bible. But that's listed later in the armor. I don't think that's what Paul's talking about here. What is this belt of truth then? Well, another translation of truth would be truthfulness. What is Paul saying? He's talking about this. You have to have a firm grip on reality. Say reality. What the enemy does is he tries to twist your mind. He tries to skew reality. He tries to mess with you so that what you think and what's really happening don't line up. And so you have to have a firm grip on reality. You have to be able to push back your feelings and push back the imaginations that Satan plants and see clearly what's really going on around you. It is the ability to discern what is really happening, to sort out fact versus feeling, the ability to have a grip on what is true and what is real, to filter that out. Satan is a master deceiver. We can't give him any foothold. We must keep our feet grounded in reality. This is also a danger against being a hypocrite. Truthfulness, the belt of truthfulness. Not only must I be real about what's going on around me, I must be real about what's going on within me. I have to be honest with God. I have to be true before God. I have to have integrity. Say integrity. Integrity means it's integrated. What I think, what I believe, and how I behave. It's all connected. And it's all part of a whole. You have to be integrated. If you're going to stand, what you believe and how you act have to be integrated. Amen. We have to have integrity. We have to be honest with God about where we are and what's going on in our lives. Our hearts can deceive us if we're not careful. Our loins girt with truth means we're honest before God. No pretense, no falsehood. We don't just believe the truth, we live in truth. I want to tell you, the smartest thing some of us could do is to come to an altar today and be honest before God. To be honest before God. Until you are honest, you'll never get anywhere on any front. It's quiet in the Holiness Church. Let's move on. The breastplate of righteousness. That's the second one. The breastplate of righteousness. Paul, looking at that Roman soldier, would have seen this two-part breastplate that fastened around the chest of that soldier. It covered both the front and the back. I've heard preachers say there's no rear armor because we don't ever retreat. Well, I don't know about that. Sometimes the smartest thing you can do is run, amen? Can I tell you, the Bible says there's a time to fight and there's a time to run. What do we do with the enemy? We stand and we fight. What do you do when you're facing temptation? Run. The Bible didn't say fight lust, it said flee lust. Hello? Sometimes you need to run. Sometimes you need to get yourself out of a situation that you shouldn't be in to begin with. And sometimes the way out is run. Amen. Live to fight another day. We stand and fight the enemy, but we flee temptation. We run from lust. We run from those things that would trip us up, the Bible tells us. How does righteousness protect us? Well, there's a couple ways. Paul, when he uses the word righteousness, can mean one of two things. I think he means both here. One is imputed righteousness. What does that mean? It's a big word, and it just means this. Whenever you trusted Jesus, even though you were unrighteous and a sinner, God counted you righteous because of your faith in His Son. How could He do that? Because Jesus lived a perfect life in your place, and He died on the cross for your sins so that you could be forgiven. Jesus took the test that I could never pass, and He made a perfect score on that test. And when I trust in Him, God writes Jesus A+ down by my name in the grade book. And when God looks at me, He sees me as righteous because I've trusted Christ, not because my good deeds outweigh my bad or because I've checked all the boxes. That is called imputed righteousness. We are justified. Say justified. God forgives us and He declares us righteous because of our faith in Jesus. We trust Him as Savior. He imputes righteousness to our account. But there's also imparted righteousness. God actually makes us what He says about us. God calls me righteous, and then God makes me righteous. He declares that I'm righteous, and then by His Spirit living in me, He begins to transform my heart so that I actually become what He said I was. God declares me righteous, and then he makes it so. He calls those things that be not as though they were, and eventually they become what he calls them. Whenever we get these two ideas together, we understand that when I trust Christ, I am justified. Say justified. And as I walk with Christ and keep on trusting him, I am sanctified. Say sanctified. He actually makes me holy. He actually changes my heart. He actually tweaks my behavior. He shifts my motives. He gives me a new heart and a new set of desires, and I learn how to walk in those and live in those. I learn how to walk in the Spirit rather than the lust of the flesh. When you put these two ideas together, you can see how righteousness will guard our heart. Guard our heart from the attack of the enemy. Why? Because the devil will tempt you to do two things: to despair and to disobey. Say those with me. To despair and to disobey. What do you mean? Let's start with despair. The enemy will try to get you to despair. He will come to you and he will attack you and accuse you and say, who are you to believe that God would move for you? Who are you to think that God would answer your prayer? And he will point out all the flaws and all the failures and all the shortcomings of your life. And he will try to stop you from praying. He will try to rob you of your confidence in prayer. And what do you do in that moment? You stand on the imputed righteousness of Jesus. You stand in justifying grace. You stand in the blood of Jesus. And you look back at the devil and say, everything you say about me may be true, but that's not the only thing that's true. I am in Christ. I am accepted in the Beloved. My sins have been cast away as far as the east is from the west, and he remembers them no more. I am justified by his grace, and therefore I have peace with God through my Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 8 said, it is Christ who died. It is Christ who justified. Who can condemn me if Christ has justified me? Thanks be to God. That's what it means that we pray in the name of Jesus. If you're writing a check on my account, it better have my name on the bottom of the check or it won't cash. Well, whenever we pray, we are writing checks on Christ's account. So we don't pray in our name, we pray in Jesus' name, because his name is the name that'll make the check cash. Amen? So when we say in Jesus' name, that's not just words we say. That is an understanding. That is a reality we live in. I come before you, Lord, not trusting my best 5 minutes, but trusting the blood of Jesus to give me access to God. The devil tempts you to despair. Stand in the grace of God and the blood of Jesus and make him back up. Amen. He also tempts you to disobey. Say disobey. What do you do then? You stand in the imparted righteousness of Jesus. Devil, I'm no longer a slave to sin. Before I met the Lord, I had no choice but to give in to those temptations. But now I'm a new creature in Jesus. I am not my desires. I am not my temptations. I am not the things that you're pulling me to do. My identity is not in those. It is in Jesus. I am going to stand today and I'm going to live for God. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous, just as Christ is righteous. Jesus has made me righteous. I can walk in righteousness. I don't have to do the things I used to do. I choose to resist temptation, and you must flee from me. The Bible says so. Submit yourself to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. The belt of truthfulness, integrity. The breastplate of righteousness to guard my heart. The sandals of preparedness. Notice that. The sandals of preparation, he said, having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. These were not combat boots like our soldiers wear. They were lightweight sandals so that the soldier could move in and out with quickness, so he could move swiftly. He could march, he could run, and in a battle, he could move with agility in hand-to-hand combat because he didn't have a lot of weight on his feet. He was light on his feet, so that he was a deadly opponent. God wants you to be light on your feet spiritually. Amen? Not weighted down with a bunch of stuff. He wants your heart to be light. He wants you to have peace. Say peace. Some of you need peace on your feet today. Some of you need to step lightly. Some of you need to be set free so you can move quickly. And so you're not weighted down and slow moving in the things of God. You need the peace of God. God can give you that today. You can lay hold of that today. But notice that what he calls us to, he says, is the preparation, the preparedness. Having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Prepared to share the gospel. A Christian soldier is prepared to share his faith in Jesus. Are you? Are your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace? My Sunday school teacher called them the shoes of good news. Have you got the shoes of good news on your feet today? When's the last time you shared your faith with someone who doesn't know Christ? When is the last time you talked about Jesus to someone who may not have a relationship with him? When is the last time you invited someone to pray with you to receive Jesus as Lord and Savior? I'm asking you because this is what it means to have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel. You know, many Christians, can I say it even stronger? Most Christians in evangelical churches have never shared their faith and have never led anyone to Jesus, never even tried to, in a one-on-one personal setting. The best we do is we often invite them to church. When I read the New Testament, they didn't just invite them to church, they invited them to Christ. Amen. People were getting saved out there, and then they were bringing them in here. We've reversed that, haven't we? We say, well, if I can get them in here, maybe the preacher can get them saved. Amen. Well, that's a lot of pressure on the preacher. You and I, every one of us, is to have our feet shod with the readiness to speak the gospel that brings peace. Wow. Peter said, be ready always to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that lives within you with meekness and fear. There ought to be something about my life that makes the world question the quality of it. And when I tell them it's Jesus, I should be always ready to give a witness for him. That is what it means to have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. If you struggle with that, guys, join us Wednesday nights. Derek and I have been leading a study on Wednesday nights. He's led as much of it as I have. And thank you, Derek, for helping me with that. We're leading a study called Sharing the Gospel with Ease. Come and learn how to do that. We'll help you. Amen. Number four, the shield of faith. Say that with me. The shield of faith. And notice what he says, above all, taking the shield of faith. There were two shields that a soldier had. One was a small round one on his side. The other was a big one that's about the size of a door. And it had a point on the bottom, and it would stick in the ground, and the soldier could crouch behind it and cover his whole body from head to toe. Faith covers you in every area. Your faith in God is enough to cover your whole life. Aren't you thankful for that today? Above all, covering all, take the shield of faith. I'm so thankful there's not one area of my life where faith won't work. Amen. If I'm sick in my body, I can cry out for God to heal me. If my finances are in trouble, I can cry out to God. He's a great provider. If my family's in trouble, he will turn the hearts of the children to the fathers and the fathers to the children. I can turn to him and expect him to do that. Whatever the need is today, your faith will cover that area of your life. Do you believe that? Amen. Above all, taking the shield of faith. That shield was made out of wood, but it was covered with leather, and they would soak it in water so that when the enemy shot flaming arrows at them, those fiery arrows would go into the leather, the wet leather, and it would put out the fire. How many of you know that the devil throws flaming arrows at your mind sometimes? Amen. He will try to lodge a dart at your heart. And you need to be able to extinguish those flaming arrows. The arrows of temptation, the arrow of lust or greed, of envy or doubt or anxiety or fear, the enemy will lodge those at your life. But when you hold up the shield of faith, your faith in God is able to block all those flaming arrows of the wicked one. The Lord is our shield. We can trust in him. He will defend us. The shield had a hook on one side and a ring on the other so that you could fasten them together in a line or you could make a circle. Now, what would a Roman soldier do with that? Whenever they got into the battle, if things got tight, they would join their shields together and make a wall. And if one of the soldiers got wounded, they would put him in the middle of the circle, and they would make a circle of shields around him, blocking him off from further injury. And what that meant was simply this. If you broke through that shield, one of those shields, if you got off in the middle of that circle, you had to whip all of them in order to get to the one that was hurt. They fought for one another. Their motto was the same as the U.S. Army. No man left behind. You had to whip all of them to get to one of them. How many of you wish you were part of a church like that? Amen? I want to be part of that church. A church where whenever life gets hard and the devil tries to attack and things get overwhelming and he might be able to overcome me or my family if I was by myself, but I'm not by myself. I've got an army around me. I've got Christian brothers and sisters, and they will join their faith with my faith. And if my legs get taken out from under me in a hard trial, or if somebody falls through a temptation, we don't shoot our wounded and we don't reject them. We build a fence around them. We fight for them. We pray for them. We block for them until they are restored and healed and made whole again. Give the Lord a hand of praise today. The helmet of salvation. Say that with me. The helmet of salvation. 1 Thessalonians calls it the helmet, the hope of salvation. Amen. How many of you know your hope and your salvation are tied together? As long as you know you're saved, you've always got hope. Amen? Amen. If I know I'm saved, I always have hope. Because the last thing the devil can do to me is kill me, and that'll be a promotion. Amen? Glory to God. When you have salvation, you always have hope. Say that with me. When you have salvation, you always have hope. Amen. We have hope in God. I love this. When the devil comes, he tries to shake your confidence. He tries to rob you of the assurance of your salvation. Why? Because if you don't believe that you're saved, if you don't know that you are really a part of God's family, you can't claim or stand on any of the promises of God with confidence. What happens to us is this. We go to fight the devil, we go to resist, we go to pray, we go to believe God, and the devil tries to get you to doubt your salvation. And the moment you begin to doubt whether you are really part of God's family or not, your faith doesn't work. Because you'll stand and you'll quote the scripture against the enemy, and the enemy will whisper, but that promise doesn't apply to you because you're not saved. You and I, above all things, need to have the assurance of our salvation if we're going to fight the enemy. Because if you don't get that part right, nothing else is going to work right. How many of you know that when you look at this Roman soldier, this is the one piece of armor we still use today? We don't use swords, we use guns. We don't use breastplates, we do have some body armor and bulletproof vests. But how many of you know that today, if you go into the army and you go into battle, they're going to give you a helmet? Some things never change. What is the helmet? The hope of salvation. The assurance that you belong to God. Knowing in your heart that you are a Christian and that you have eternal life. That makes the difference. The enemy will whisper, God's promises don't apply because you're not saved. To strengthen his case, he will flood your memory with sins of the past. He will point out sins of the present that you are fighting against and trying to overcome. He will nitpick you about weaknesses and deficiencies that the Holy Spirit is still working on in your life. He tempts you to despair that you are even a Christian at all. To counter this attack, you need the helmet of salvation. If the devil can make you doubt you're saved, you'll find no hope in the promises of God and no reassurance in his word. You have to nail this piece down. Let God's word guard your mind from accusation. When people say, I'm saved, I think I'm saved, I hope I'm saved. Listen, friend, you can know that you are saved. You can know that you are saved. This is what got John Wesley in trouble. In a day when people said, I'm just going to live for God and hope for the best when I get there. I guess I'll find out on the judgment day if I made it or not. And John Wesley said, no, 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 you can know for sure that you are saved. The Spirit bears witness with our heart that we are children of God, Romans said. 1 John 5 says, I've written these things to you that you may know that you have eternal life. This life is in His Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Hear me. Do you have the Son of God? Do you live in Him? Is your trust and hope in Jesus? If so, then you have eternal life. Amen. Don't substitute anything for Jesus. Not church membership, not water baptism, not the sacraments, not attendance, not service, not giving, not anything. We stand in Christ alone. We are saved by grace through faith in the blood of Jesus. We rest in the finished work of Calvary's cross, and that is the ground and the hope of our salvation every day, all day long. Give Him praise and glory in His house today. What does the assurance of salvation do? How does it guard your mind? Because the devil will come and say, God is punishing you. That's why you're going through this suffering. God is angry at you. This is the wrath of God. This is the judgment of God on your life. Listen, I may be going through a trial that God allowed. God may be disciplining me. God may be forming my character. God may be deepening my faith. God may be building perseverance into me. That may be true, but one thing I know for certain is this. God is not pouring out His wrath and anger on me. How do you know that? Because God already poured out His wrath and anger on His Son Jesus at the cross. And John chapter 5 says, whoever believes on Him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. So whatever this is I'm going through, I know what it isn't. It isn't the anger of God. It isn't the judgment of God. It isn't the wrath of God. It's just a storm. It's just a trial. But Jesus is in the boat, and I'm going to make it through because I belong to Him. And He said He'd never leave me, and He'd never forsake me. And as long as I know I'm saved, I can make it through anything temporary. Because at the end of the road, I have eternal life waiting on me. That is the hope of salvation, and that's how the helmet works. Amen. You can stand, you can fight because your head is clear. This is not the wrath of God, it's just a trial. The wrath of the devil, probably, because he don't want you living for God. Amen. The enemy will come and say, yeah, but you know, you got a lot of brokenness and stuff in your life that needs to be worked on. You're probably just too much for God. The enemy ever told you were just too much? Too much? Too much, too far gone, too many shortcomings, too much issue. Oh, no, 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 no. You need the helmet of salvation on. Hebrews 7:25 says, therefore Jesus is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God, since He ever lives to intercede for them. I'm not too much for God. My baggage is not too much for God. He's able to save from the guttermost to the uttermost. That's the helmet of salvation. Oh, but how do you know that He's going to keep on working? I have His promise. He who began a good work in you will be faithful to carry it on to completion to the day of the Lord Jesus. My God finishes what He starts. He doesn't ever have to let go. I can trust in Him. I've got my helmet on today. Amen? Amen. Jude 1:24, now unto Him who is able to keep you from falling and present you faultless before the throne, blameless and with great joy. Trust in Him. Put your helmet on. Amen. Glory to God. The sword of revelation is the last one. Hear me today. If you don't have your helmet on, you can rest in Jesus today. If you're not a Christian, you can be saved before you leave this room. You can know that you're saved. Amen. Number 6, the sword of revelation. This is the last one he says, taking the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. I love that. It's the offensive weapon. All the others are defense, but this one is offense. It's the Word. It's the weapon we use to strike back against the devil. Just like there were two swords, there were two shields, there were two swords. One was a broad sword you would use in open battle. But that's not the one Paul refers to. The word he uses in Greek means the short sword that he would have kept on his side within his reach all the time. He was never at a moment when he didn't have that. It's like a policeman's handgun, his sidearm. It's always within easy reach. He can grab at any moment that he needs to. This soldier could grab that sword and be ready for battle at a moment's notice when danger came. What is this sword? It is the Word of God. God's revelation helps me think right. God's commandments help me live right. God's promises help me stand upright in the middle of trial. The word translated here, word, could have been logos. The whole Bible is the logos, amen? Jesus is the logos. He's always the Word of God. This is always the Word of God. But that isn't the term used here. The term for Word of God is the word rhema, R-H-E-M-A. Now, what's the difference between the rhema and the logos? Listen to me. The whole Bible is the logos. What is the rhema? A rhema word is a right now word. A rhema word is a word that the Holy Spirit brings up in your mind. A rhema word is a word that the Spirit speaks right now in this moment to whatever you're dealing with and going through. And that is how we fight against the devil. When Jesus was facing temptation, he didn't just quote any verse. He quoted the verse that the Holy Spirit brought up in his mind. He quoted the verse that applied to his situation. How did Jesus do that? Did he have his Bible in his back pocket? No. He had the Bible in his heart. And when we hide God's word in our heart, we have a sword that the Spirit of God can activate at any moment. It's not your sword. It's the sword of the Spirit. How does a sword work? The Holy Spirit brings to your remembrance what you've learned from God. Whenever you're in trouble and you're in a dark spot, how many of you have had this experience where out of nowhere a Bible verse would cross your mind? How many of you have been riding down the road in a car and a song on the radio would bring a verse that just fit? How many of you have been flipping through the channels and a preacher would stop and give a verse and it just... How many of you have opened the Bible app on your phone and the verse for the day just matched what you were going through so well? What is that? It's the sword of the Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit bringing up a word in your heart. Lay hold of that and use that. Remember the parts, but consider the whole. We don't just need the pieces. We need all of this to work together. If I'm going to overcome the devil, I've got to have integrity. I've got to have righteousness. I've got to have faith. I've got to have God's word. I've got to have the assurance of my salvation. I've got to have the preparation to share my faith at any moment. All these things make me ready. And finally, what's the last one? Our prayer to God. Say it with me. Our prayer to God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. We have power from God. We have protection in God. And we have our prayer to God. We can pray. Paul loves the word all here. He says, I want you to pray for all, and I want you to pray for Paul, he says. Verse 19. All. He uses the word three times. All prayer, all perseverance for all the saints. That's how we pray. What is all prayer? Every way you know how to pray. Thank God, praise God, confess your sins to God, claim the promises of God. Ask God for your needs and intercede for other people's needs. Every way you know how to pray, use all kinds of prayer. Pray in English, pray in the Spirit. Pray every way you know how to pray. All prayer. Say all prayer. Amen. Number two, pray with all perseverance. What does that mean? Don't give up. Keep on praying. Don't ever quit. Don't ever stop. Stand on the promise of God until God comes through and answers. All perseverance. And then pray for all saints. Pray for everybody you know. The greatest gift you can give anyone is to pray for them. Amen. There is not a Christian around you who isn't facing some kind of battle that you may not even know about. They need you to call their name when you pray. It's amazing to me that in almost every book, Paul does this. Every time he writes a letter, he tells the church, pray for me. Pray for me. Pray for me. No one was closer to the front line of the battle than Paul, and no one knew the power of prayer better than Paul. And not only did he pray, but he wanted people to pray for him. What a gift it is to pray for one another. Amen. Paul says, how can you pray for the preacher? He said, pray for his content. Pray that utterance would be given to me. Pray that I would make known the mystery of the gospel. And then he says, pray for my courage, that I may open my mouth boldly and declare it. Can I tell you, just like Paul, we live in a world where some people want to shut up the preachers today. Now, some of you would want to shut this one up about 15 minutes earlier every Sunday, and I understand that. Amen. I get that. But that's not what I'm talking about. This past week, one of my dear friends in this neighborhood, in this community, is Travis Johnson. Travis has taken a lot of heat lately because of clearly preaching the Word of God about human sexuality. He was invited to pray at a city council meeting, and he did. And he prayed. And he prayed a good biblical prayer. And there was an article about him this week, some people coming up against him for that prayer. Amen? What can we do to support Pastor Travis? Pray for him. Like Paul said, pray that he would be strong and courageous. Several Church of God pastors went to that city council meeting. Several more of us have signed our name on a website that'll be coming up very soon, standing against the depravity that we see encroaching in our own neighborhood and community. Your pastor's name is on that list, and so is your church's name. Pray. Why? Because we fight a spiritual battle. And we will be strong and courageous, but we need God's people to help us pray. Amen? Why is prayer listed here? Listen, every other piece of the armor makes sense, but what about prayer? Listen, the armor is preparation for the battle. Prayer is the battle. Say that with me. Prayer is the battle. Warfare is not a type of prayer. Prayer is warfare. You don't need a special kind of prayer where you shout at the devil for 30 minutes every day. Okay? You just need to pray. You pray and let the Spirit lead you in prayer, and that will be the warfare. And if anything needs dealing with, the Holy Spirit will direct you and guide you while you're there. But you just need to pray. The fight is to pray and to stand in faith and to believe God until the answer comes. Prayer is the battlefield. Say that with me. Prayer is. Stand with me all over God's house. Let's beat the Baptist to the buffet line today. In 1934, King Alexander of Yugoslavia stepped off his warship in France. He was there on a diplomatic visit. He had enemies, foreign and domestic, and he knew about them. And so they had provided him with a bulletproof vest to wear under his uniform. As the custom was on a state visit, he dressed in military garb. So he wore the uniform of an admiral in the Navy. He got ready to get dressed that day, though, and the uniform they provided for him was a little snug. Maybe he ate too many donuts on that trip. I don't know. He didn't like the way the uniform looked with the bulky bulletproof vest underneath. So he did something very unwise. He took the vest off and put the uniform on so the uniform would look sharp because he was going to visit the governmental office, and there were going to be photographs, and he wanted to look good to represent his country. The problem was, when King Alexander left the warship, as he was stepped into the motor coach, an assassin's bullet pierced his uniform and entered his chest, and days later, he died. It was the first assassination ever caught on video camera. Read about it. And it could have been avoided, but he wanted to look good more than he wanted to be protected. One little moment of making the right decision could have changed everything for him. Can I tell you today, to put on the armor of God is simply to put on Christ. Christ is the armor. Christ is our salvation and our righteousness and our grip on reality. Christ is the revelation of God that we use to fight against. Christ is the Word of God made flesh for us. 1 Corinthians 1:30 says, "But in Him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption." Jesus is all of these things for us. Are you in Christ today? There is no safety outside of Jesus. You are not safe from the evil one unless you are in Christ. If you're not a Christian today, you ought to run to this altar and kneel at these steps and say, "Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. I confess my sins. I believe Jesus died on the cross for me. And today I want to make that great exchange, my life for His, my death for His life, His life for mine, my sin for His salvation. I want to make the exchange today. Come and trust Jesus as Savior." We have power from God. We don't have to rely on our own strength. We can be strong in the Lord in the power of His might. We have protection in God, the whole armor of God. We have prayer to God where we can fight the devil and win. Are you in Christ today? He's the only protection I know of. Christian, are you wearing the whole armor of God? Or is there one piece that I've described missing from your wardrobe? Are you walking in honesty? Are you a person of integrity? Are you trusting in God's power, or are you trying to fight in your own strength? Has the Spirit quickened some passage of Scripture to your memory today? Stand on it. Act on it. It'll work. Are you fighting the good fight of faith? Are you battling in prayer? Do you need to strike a blow at the devil's head today by standing on the promise of God and praying the prayer of faith, believing His word? Are you here today and you feel like you've been overwhelmed and you need some other Christians to lock their shield with you and to join shoulders with you and to stand with you and to help you fight against the attack of the enemy? The altar's open. We would love to stand with you in faith. We'd love to lead you to Christ, stand with you against the evil one. We would love to help you today believe God and fight in prayer. He taught me how to fight and pray and live rejoicing every day. That's the way we make it home. Would you pray? Father, I've done my best, Lord, to be true to this passage. Lord, I pray today that you've challenged our heart by it. And I pray if there's one in this room who's not in Christ, that today would be the day they come and trust Jesus as Savior and Lord. Lord, if there's one today who's wandered away, I pray that they would see the danger of that today and they would return today. Lord, I ask today if there's a Christian in this room who just needs someone to stand with them in faith, to lock shields with them and to fight against the enemy. If there's one who's been overrun by temptation or trial and they just need someone to stand with them, let them come and find a partner today in this altar. And Lord, we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. And God's people said, this altar is open. Some are already coming. You come as we pray. Let's sing to the Lord. Let's pray today before we go. Let's lift our voice to the Lord.